Thank you, Jesus. He not only loves the little children, He loves me and you. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. You know, in every culture, in every country, there are folk stories or folk tales, stories that are told over and over again from generation to generation that just tell about the people. And some of them, or many of these stories, tell about hidden treasure or treasure that comes to the unexpected or to maybe a poor person who gets rich. For example, you know, the Irish have a story about the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And on and on through every culture, you see this same thing. In English folklore, there is a story about a peddler. He lived in a place called Sophum in Norfolk. And Sophum in Norfolk would be kind of like Brazoria in Texas. And he lived in Sophum in Norfolk, and he was a poor little peddler. One night he had a dream. And in the dream, he was told that if he went to London Bridge and stood on the bridge, he would hear some joyful, wonderful news that would change his life. Well, he woke up the next morning and he said, well, that's just a dream and I can't be chasing dreams. But he couldn't get it out of his mind. So finally, he decided to give in to it. He said, I'm just going to go. So he traveled all the way to London. It was several hundred miles. And he went to London. He got up on London Bridge. And he sat there and waited for the joyful, wonderful news that would change his life. First day he stood there, nothing happened. Second day, nothing happened. On the third day, he's standing there thinking, I've made a mess. I've made a mistake. I ought to just go home. But as he stood there, one of the shopkeepers nearby had seen him standing there for 3 days now and came up and said, sir, could I ask you, what in the world are you doing here? He said, well, I'm here because I had a dream some nights ago. And in that dream, I found out that if I came and stood on London Bridge, I would hear some joyful, wonderful news that would change my life. Well, this shopkeeper started laughing and said, you know, that's just the craziest thing. You know, it's simple people like you that just keep me laughing in this world. He said, you know, it's just for you to do something like that, come all this way because of a dream, is just crazy. He says, as a matter of fact, last night I had a dream. And in my dream, I was told that if I went to a little place called Sophum in Norfolk and found the peddler's house, that out behind his house, there would be an oak tree. And if I dug around that oak tree, I would find a buried treasure. Well, he said, do you see me going off to that place? I don't even know where Sophum in Norfolk is. And so I'm not going to chase some wild and crazy dream. And so you just ought to go home and forget about all this. Well, the peddler knew exactly what he needed to do. He went home to Sophum in Norfolk, and he went to his house, and out behind his house there was a big old oak tree. And he got his shovel, and he began to dig by that oak tree, and there he found a vast treasure, and he became just terribly rich, and he was able to do all kinds of good things with his treasure. The treasure came through the dream and in the desire or the willingness to chase or to follow the dream. This morning, I want to share with you the treasure that God has for you. And it comes to us in a dream, not our own dream. It comes to us in the form of a dream to Jacob. Now, in this 28th chapter, and if you were here last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter. Jacob is on his way north. He is headed up to Haran to ostensibly to go to his mother's home to perhaps find a bride. Although in reality, what he's doing, he's running away from the murderous intention of his older brother Esau, because he has purchased Esau's birthright, and then he tricked his father out of Esau's blessing. He's got those things, and Esau's going to kill him. And so he's headed out of town. He travels north. He goes hard and fast, 70 miles in one day, by foot, over rough and rugged terrain. He's so exhausted when he reaches a little place called Luz that night that he just lays down on the ground and falls asleep. He uses a stone for his pillow. so exhausted. But in his sleep, he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees a stairway that leads up to heaven. And the angels of God are ascending and descending on that stairway right where he is. And he sees God over all things, and then God is right there with him. And he comes to learn or to understand that he has received, or that he has the presence of God and the power of God. And now the blessing of God, because God begins to speak. And that's what I want us to look at. Look down at verse 13. We're going to begin right there. It says, Yahweh was standing there beside him, Jacob, saying, now watch this, God is speaking to him. And God says, I'm Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I'm with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, I want you to watch what happens here to Jacob. He in this dream, he hears God speaking to him, and God actually gives him the promise, the same promise that God had spoken to Abraham when he led him out of Ur of the Chaldees so many years before, to the promise, to the promised land, or to the land of Canaan. The exact same promise that God had given to Isaac so many years before when he said, I'm going to give you this land. Now he's the son of the promise. Now Jacob is the son of the promise. He's a covenant man now. This literally is going to change his life. He comes to understand that not only does he have the presence of God, God is in this place, but he has the promised power of God and protection of God and the blessing of God and the provision of God. And all the things of God are now his because God has made this promise, or God has given this to him. Beloved, under that stairway to heaven, he discovered the treasure of God. And I want you to know that all of this treasure, the blessing of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the protection of God, the provision of God, all of this treasure is ours as well. In fact, every child of God, every one of us who go by the name of God, or every one of us who call ourselves Christians, we are recipients of this same promise. In fact, if you go to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing. He's talking about the promises of God and the treasure of God in our life. And he says in Galatians 3:29, he says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. In the same way that Jacob received all of these things from God, you and I, as children of God, have received this treasure from God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that we hold this treasure in jars of clay, so that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So what God does is he pours this treasure upon us. You are a treasure recipient, and under that stairway of heaven, God reveals his treasure, and he gives it to you. Now, that's basically the sermon this morning. Except what I want to do now is I want to look at Jacob's response. Okay, Jacob was a treasure recipient. You are too. Now, look at Jacob's response. Go down to verse 16. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I love that particular verse. I didn't even know God was here, and he was here all the time. He was afraid, and he said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now watch. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head, and he set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it, and he named the place Bethel. By the way, Bethel means house of God. Okay? He named the place House of God because God was in that place. He didn't even know it. Though previously the city was named Luz. And Luz means, I don't know if it means anything. So it was Luz, now it's Bethel. And then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, Bethel, the house of God, and I will give to you a tenth. Now he's speaking to the Lord himself, and he says, I will give to you, Lord, a tenth of all that you give me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now I want you to notice that Jacob's response is twofold. Number one, his first response is he takes that pillow and he sets it up and he says, this is going to be a marker for me, or this is going to be a memorial. King James used the word pillar. That is, his pillow becomes a pillar. He anoints it with oil, dedicating it or consecrating it. Oil is a symbol of the Spirit of God. And what he's doing is he's saying, something significant has happened to me in this place. What God has done is he's come to me. I've recognized that he's here, that I have his presence, his provision, his protection, his power. I've got his blessing. I've got all of this treasure. And this stone is going to be a marker to remind me of all of this. Now, the reason he's doing that is because in the years to come, he's going to tell this story over and over again. He's going to tell it to anybody who will listen. He's going to tell it to his children, to his grandchildren, to his great-grandchildren. And what will happen is he'll be telling this story, and his grandkids will say, Grandpa, that just sounds crazy. I don't really believe that happened all the way back then. He says, come here, I want to show you something. He's going to bring them there, and he's going to see, there it is, right there. There's that stone. That was my pillow. I set it up right there. There, that's where the stairway came down. There was the gate of heaven right there. I was in the presence of God, and I had his presence, his power, his provision, his protection, all of those things, all the blessing of God. This is the treasure that God has given me. So in years to come, he's going to point to that stone as a marker, a memorial to what God had done. When you go through the rest of the Bible, you're going to find that the Hebrews were always doing this. For example, when Joshua led the children of Israel across the dried up Jordan River, he said, gather some stones up. And they got 12 stones, and they set them up as a marker or a memorial to what God had done in that place. You get on a little bit further, and you get to 1 Samuel, for example, chapter 7, and God gives the children of Israel, he gives them a great victory. And Samuel, the prophet, says, get a stone and set it up as a marker, and we're going to call it something, we're going to name it. And that stone got a name, and the name was Ebenezer. It was the Ebenezer stone, the stone of remembrance or memory that God had done something significant here. Everywhere you go through the Bible, you're going to find the same thing happening. In fact, we have a tendency to do the same thing. If you go over here to a place called San Jacinto, you're going to see a big stone marker set up over there that reminds us of something significant that happened in that place many, many years ago. See, stones last a long time, and that's why Jacob used the stone as a marker or a memorial, and everybody after him has been doing the same thing. So the first thing that Jacob did was he set up a marker, a memorial. The second thing, or the second part of Jacob's response was this. He said, God, I'm going to be a tither. He said, I'm going to be a tither. He said, first of all, this stone's going to remind me of what happened here. And secondly, God, because of what you've done, because of what I've learned in this place today, I am committing myself to the tithe. Now, beloved, for the rest of this sermon, I'm going to talk to you about tithing. But I want to give you just a, I want to give a little caveat here, or a little qualification, okay? I want to say a couple of things first. Number one is this. If this is your first time to be here, if you have never been in this church before, I want you to know that I don't preach about money all the time. In fact, you can ask anybody else here. I don't preach week after week begging people to give money, anything else like that. When the scripture calls for it, then we talk about financial stewardship, tithing, and those type of things. But I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head, okay? Number two, I don't have any idea who gives what in this church. I don't check the financial records. I don't know who tithes and who doesn't. There's only one family in this church I know for certain are tithers, and that's the Smith family. Smith family, Greg and Donna Smith, I know for a fact they're tithers because they made a commitment to this a long time ago, and they have been faithful to it. And I can say that today the Smiths are tithers. Not only that, but we've got a number of deacons in this church. And when a man is ordained as a deacon, we ask them to be faithful with the tithe because we believe this is an important thing. So I can stand up here and unequivocally say our deacons as a body are tithers. They're faithful to the tithe. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Other than that, I don't have any idea who is or isn't tithing. So I'm not saying anything to you, whether you are or not a tithe. I don't know. So I'm not looking at you. Don't come to me afterwards and say, Brother Greg, you're looking right at me and you made me feel guilty or anything like that. Look, if what I'm about to say, it gets you upset or makes you feel guilty or anything like that, just blame God, okay? Because I'm just going to tell you what God has to say, all right? And so I don't preach on this all the time, and I don't know who does or doesn't tithe. And let me see, I wrote something else down here. And I'm not saying this, by the way, I'm not preaching on tithing or giving, because the church needs money. Because quite honestly, we've got many people in our church who are very faithful with their giving. And this year, our budget in our church is about $850,000. And we'll probably end up receiving somewhere around $900,000. I mean, we have very, very many faithful givers and tithers in this church. So I'm not saying anything about tithing because we need money. I'm not begging for money or anything else like that. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says about this, because tithing is spiritual. It's not about money. It's about faithfulness. And it's really not about giving, it's about God, okay? So what I'm going to say this morning, as we just unfold, or we just take this text apart, is something that is vital to each one of us. And let me just also say that the word tithe is not a religious word or a church word. It's a mathematical word. It's the same kind of word as quarter or half. So if I said, hey, you need to give a quarter of all your income to the Lord, what would I be saying? I would be saying you need to give one-fourth. If I said you need to give half, that would be 50%, right? If I say tithe, we're talking about 10%, okay? In fact, that's the way it's translated in the Holman, the Bible that I'm reading from here, okay? So what I want to give you this morning is just the truth of tithing. We're going to talk about the tithe, and I'm going to mention three things, okay? So just get ready, and again, if you're upset when you leave here, just remember, you're not mad at Brother Greg, you're mad at God, all right? Because all I'm doing is telling you what God says. Number one, the tithe is a faith response to God's grace. The tithe is a faith response to God's grace. When Jacob met God under the stairway of heaven, Jacob wasn't looking for God. He hadn't come there hoping to find God. He wasn't searching for God in any way. In fact, he was running away from his home, and in his mind, he was running away from God. He had left God back there at Beersheba with his daddy. The last thing in the world that was on his mind was meeting God that night, and yet that's exactly what happened. God showed up and met him, and not only that, God promised him all these things. God basically said, I'm going to give you my presence, my power, my provision, my protection. I'm going to give you my blessing. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to do all of these things. In other words, all the covenant promises that God had given to Abraham and Isaac, all of those covenant promises, and that come on down to each one of us, all of those covenant promises were given to Jacob that night. And watch this. Jacob hadn't done anything to deserve any of this. In fact, Jacob was not a good man at this point. He was not only a liar, he was a deceiver, he was a trickster. He was not a good person. He had not done anything to deserve the goodness of God or the blessing of God. He didn't earn it in any way. God just showed up and said, this is what I'm going to give you, even though you deserve something opposite. Beloved, that is grace. Do you understand? When we get from God what we don't deserve, in fact, when we deserve the opposite, God gives it to us. When he blesses us, when really we ought to be getting condemnation or damnation, that's grace. So God gave him grace. Now watch this also. Jacob, when he responded to all this, when he set up this marker and memorial, and when Jacob said, I'm going to become a tither, I want you to notice that Jacob hadn't received all these promises yet. It was still just a promise. God had said, this is what I'm going to do for you. You've got my presence, my power, my provision, my protection. You've got this land. You've got my blessing. And all of these things, all of that was still in the future for Jacob. So when Jacob said, I'm going to become a tither, watch what he was doing. He was responding to the grace of God by faith. He was trusting that God would do what he said he was going to do. His response to God was a response of faith. Beloved, can I just say to each one of us here today, you are a recipient of God's grace. Whether you're a Christian or not, everybody has received some grace from God. I know some of us are sitting here this morning and you're far away from God. You don't know God. But listen, God's grace has been shed abroad on you. The fact that you can breathe, the fact that you've got life, the fact that you can work, whatever it is, you have received God's grace. But a child of God, a Christian, has received God's saving grace. Now watch this. He has saved you by the blood of Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, the grace of God has been poured out upon you and you have received it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You'll never do enough good to get it. He's just given it to you. What is the proper response to God's grace? Faith. In fact, the Bible says this is the way we're saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are we saved, watch this, through faith. That not of yourselves, the gift of God, so no one can boast. And so we are saved by grace through faith. So faith is the action that we take based upon the grace of God that comes into our life. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about the grace of God, and he combines it with the giving of the people. And this is what he says. He says, he is actually making a collection. It's not just their tithe, but it's an offering that they're going to take down and give to some poor people in Jerusalem. And so he says, now as you excel in everything, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Now as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace. Now watch this. What he's talking about is their giving. He says you excel in all these things, excel in grace. Well, what exactly is grace, or how do I do that? Down in verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich for your sake, he became poor so that by his poverty you might become rich. And as a result of that, you take what God has given you and you give it on, okay? And so their response to God's grace was a gift or was giving. Beloved, the tithe, our giving, is a response to the grace of God. It's a faith response. In fact, I would put it this way. Your tithe is a barometer. Listen to me. It is a barometer or a demonstration of your faith or how much you trust God. And let's just be honest, faith is not an easy thing. I would never stand here and tell you that faith is easy. I struggle with my faith. People that tell me they have no struggles with faith, I don't trust them at all. I have people tell me all the time, oh, I believe, I don't have any problem with that. That is completely and totally foreign to me. Faith is a challenge. Faith is a struggle. Taking the word of God and believing the God, believing what God has said has never come easy to me. But faith is the proper response. And watch this. Faith has to play out in some way. It's got to be demonstrated in some way. Because if I were to ask you this morning, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Do you have faith enough to go to heaven? Do you have faith in God to save you by the blood of Jesus and take you to heaven? Almost everybody in here would say, yes, I can trust God to save me and take me to heaven. Well, can you trust God with your money? Could you trust him with your tithe? You say, well, I make this much money and I've got this many bills. And if I give 10% to God, then I'm not going to have enough. Can you trust God to provide for you? Well, listen to what the Bible says. Let's go. I'm going to have you turn to this in just a minute. But right now, just look at one verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. I'll put it up here on the board or on the screen. God says this. He's talking to his people, and he says, you're robbing me. And they say, how are we robbing you, God? He said, through your tithes. He said, really? You're robbing me through your tithe. And then he says this, bring the full tenth or tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The church. So we're talking about storehouse giving. We're talking about storehouse tithing. He says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Now, can you believe that? I mean, can you believe that? The only place in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. Test me. Test. How are we supposed to test you, God? God says, you test me with the tithe. And so you begin to tithe and see if I won't just open the storehouse of heaven, the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour out on you upon a blessing. Oh, and what does that mean? Well, that means if I make this much money and I got this many bills, but I give 10% to the Lord, that 90% is more than the 100% because God said, I'm going to pour out a blessing upon you. Now, can I believe and trust God in that? Either I can or I can't. Beloved, I'd like to ask you to do something right now. I mean, and this is for everybody. Maybe you're sitting here saying, well, Brother Greg, you just don't understand. I can't tithe. I can't do that. I just can't afford to. I want to ask you to do something. If you would just make a commitment to the tithe, and again, I'm not saying this because we need money or I'm trying to get a raise or anything else like that. Please, please. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you will just make a commitment for the next 6 months, I'm going to be faithful in my tithe. I'm going to take my 100%, and I'm going to take the first 10%, and I'm going to give it to God. I'm not going to give him leftovers. I'm not going to wait to see if I've got enough left over. I'm going to give him the first 10%. If you will do that for 6 months, at the end of 6 months, if you're not walking closer with God, and if God hasn't blessed you more than he would have if you hadn't, if that has not taken place, if you'll come to me and you can honestly say that God has not fulfilled his promise of Malachi 3:10, I'll put this Bible down. I'll never preach another sermon. Because if you can't believe Malachi 3:10, you can't believe John 3:16. And that's just the truth, right? So all I'm saying, again, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Listen, if you can't believe God with your tithe, you can't believe him with your eternal destiny. If you can't trust him with your money, then you can't trust him with your soul. And that's why this is such an important thing. And so the tithe is a faith response to the grace that God has poured out upon us. Number one, that's the first thing. Here's number two. It gets better. The tithe testifies to our complete dependence upon God. It testifies to our dependence upon God. In verse 20, here, this 28th chapter, Jacob says this. He says, God, he says this. He makes this vow. He says, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, and if he provides me food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safe to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Then. Now, you see, there's an if, then. And most of the time, when people look at that, or when preachers preach upon this, they say, well, what Jacob is trying to do, he's trying to bargain with God. He's saying, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. But actually, that's not what's happening here at all. In fact, this word if here could be translated since. In other words, what he could be saying here, or actually what he is saying, if you look at verse 20 again, he says, then Jacob made this vow, since God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, because he'd already promised him he would, and Jacob is believing God, and since he's going to provide me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and since I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. In other words, what he's doing is he's just calling on the promises of God. And he's saying, God, this is what you've said you're going to do. I'm going to trust you in it. And God, you're going to have to do it in order for anything to happen in my life. In other words, he's saying, God, I am depending upon you to be faithful to your word. And in your faithfulness to your word to me, what that's going to do is that's going to allow me just to be faithful right back to you. That's exactly what Jacob is saying here. He's saying, I am totally dependent upon God. He was not making a bargain with God. What he was doing was he was affirming his faith in God. Okay? So Jacob is saying, God, I'm dependent upon you. Beloved, when you honor God with your tithe, what you're doing is you are demonstrating your dependence upon God. And you might say, well, Brother Greg, how come this dependence has to be about my money? Why can't it be about something else? Why can't I demonstrate my dependence on God in some other way? And the answer is because money is an easy God and it's a false God. Because see, if you get enough money, then what you think is, I can do anything I need. I can get anything I need. I can get anything I want. And if you got enough money, you can use it to basically provide for almost every need you have except your need for God. But sooner or later, your money's going to fail you. If you have all the money in the world, sooner or later it's going to fail you. Jesus said this, what does it really profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his soul? Because see, you can't take your money and buy your way into God. Sooner or later, your money's going to fail you, but God is never going to fail you. So God says, listen, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your money? Are you going to trust me? Because see, God's not going to share his glory with anybody. And if you're trusting in something else, then you can't trust God. And so in true faith or trust, God says, just lay it out there on the altar for me and trust me in this, because you can trust God. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 just a second. And let me just point something out to you. In Malachi 3, again, in that 10th verse, God says, put me to the test in this. He said, you bring that full tenth or tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this way and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. Now, first of all, when we fail to tithe, what we're basically saying is, God, just go ahead and shut the floodgates. God, I don't want you blessing me. I don't believe I can trust you. I'm gonna trust in what I've got in my own hands. And so, God, you just keep it to yourself. That's one thing we're saying. But look at what he says down in verse 11. In verse 11 of Malachi chapter 3, he says this, and I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land and your vine in your field and will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, watch this. How in the world does 90% equal more than 100%? Well, 90% is more than 100% when we've given God the 10%, and then he opens the windows of heaven and begins to pour his blessing out, okay? But not only that, God says in that 11th verse, he said, I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Now, who's he talking about there? Well, beloved, we have an adversary, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You have an adversary, the devil. And listen, you can take all your money and you can plan and you can work and you can do it all for yourself, but the adversary is working against you. He's a devourer. Have you ever noticed that sometimes things happen that you hadn't planned on? And maybe the car breaks down, or maybe you get sick and you got to go to the hospital. I heard a story one time about a preacher who came home from the hospital one time, and his wife said, you know, who were you visiting? He said, well, I was visiting Brother so-and-so. She said, well, what's wrong with him? And he said, I'm not sure. I think he's there having his tithe removed. Because, see, he was so busy hanging on to the stuff of this world that God couldn't bless him. And now the devourer comes, and now the devourer begins to eat at it a little bit at a time and just take it away and take it away and take it away. And God says, listen, if you'll just be faithful to me, if you'll trust me in this, what I'll do is I'll not only bless you, I'll not only open the windows of heaven, but I'll rebuke the devourer so now he can't come along behind you and begin to rob and steal things from you. Beloved, we are totally dependent upon God ultimately for everything. And when I tithe, when I take that 10, when I become obedient to God, and I take that 10%, I give it back to God. What I'm saying is, God, I am dependent upon you and everybody. I want everybody to know I belong to God and I depend upon him for every aspect of my life. That's why the tithe is vital to a child of God. Third thing, the tithe is a natural part of a love relationship. Okay? It is a faith response to God's grace. It testifies to our dependence upon him, but it's a vital part of our love relationship. Real quick, watch this. In that 20th verse, So Jacob says, so since God's going to be with me and God's going to provide for me and God's going to bring me back to my house, he says, then the Lord will be my God. I want you to look at that personal pronoun there. He doesn't just say, so the Lord will be God, and I'll recognize that he's God. He says, the Lord will be my God. Now, what he's talking about there is a personal, living relationship with the living God. And you know what I've discovered? A lot of people feel like they can't tithe, they can't trust God in this because they don't really know him personally. You know, there's a lot of people who say that in the Old Testament, the tithe was commanded. It was part of the law. And in one aspect, that's true. Because when you get to Moses, and Moses begins to give the law, the tithe was part of the law. Not just one part, but two parts. There were actually three tithes in the law, right? And so people say, well, tithing is part of the law, but we're under grace. We're not under the law. So why do I need to tithe? Well, you're right. We're under grace. We're not under the law. I want you to notice something. Jacob made his vow to be a tither before the law. The law hadn't come yet, see? The law was 400 years in the future. God said, I'm going to pour my grace upon you. And in response, Jacob says, I'm going to be a tither. Now, why in the world would somebody respond to God in that way? Why in the world would Jacob say, I'm going to take the tenth, the first part, the best part, and I'm going to give it back to God? Why? Only one reason, love. Because he had a personal relationship with the living God. The only reason he would make that vow was because all of the things that he had received from God, he knew he didn't deserve, he knew he couldn't repay, and he loved God. He had a great God. He had an awesome God. It was his God. And he was demonstrating that love for him just by saying, God, this belongs to you. I'm going to show that I understand everything that comes to me comes from you. And here's 10%. Beloved, the tithe is not law. You are not commanded to tithe. If you don't tithe, it's not technically a sin against God. And I say technically because in the New Testament, Jesus said you should not neglect this, okay? But it's not part of the law. And yes, we are under grace, we are under law. We're under grace, not under the law. And yes, when we fail to tithe, we're basically telling God, just shut the windows of heaven. I don't want anything you've got to give me. And yes, when we fail to tithe, we're telling God that we're not going to depend on him. We're going to depend upon our own way and our own money. And yes, we're robbing God. That's what he tells us in Malachi chapter 3. But whether you tithe or not, that's between you and God. But what you need to understand is that God has done something for you that is greater than any amount of money or treasure you will ever find in this world. That Jesus, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He's done more for you in that death, burial, and resurrection than you can ever do for yourself or that you can ever do in return. More than you can ever imagine. And what he does is he gives you life and he gives you hope and he gives you health and he pours his blessing out upon you. And Jesus gave his life for you. And you can never, ever, ever, ever repay the gift of God. And you will never, ever deserve it. So when God says, will you just honor me in this? And you say, yes, Lord. Why? Because I love you. Because of what you've done for me. You see, this is part of the love relationship with God. Because God, you're not just worth 10%. You're worth 100%. You're worth it all. I give it all to you. And when God's got you in that place, he's got you right where he wants you. And listen, now God then is just able, grace upon grace upon grace, to pour out upon you. This is the kind of God we serve, and this is why I say that the tithe is just a natural part of a love relationship with God. He loves you. You love Him. So, that's what the tithe is. It's a faith response to God's grace. It is a testimony of our complete dependence upon God, and it's just a natural part of our love relationship with Him. And so, Christian, can I just talk to the Christians just for a second? If you don't know the Lord, then listen, you can tune me out, you can walk out of here and say, that preacher only talks about his money. That's fine. Christian, I just want to ask you this question. Are you being faithful with the tithe? Are you taking your finances, and in your finances, you're demonstrating your faith in God, you're honoring God, your dependence upon God, your love for God? Why does it have to be money? Because money is a very easy God and taskmaster. And God says, give this one up to me first, and I'll show you all the things that I can do for you. Now, for everybody here, listen, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And this is not about money. This is about God. And if you don't know Him today, He is right here. There's a stairway that goes up to heaven, and God is right here. And His presence, and His power, His protection, His provision, and His blessing are yours in Christ Jesus, if you'll just give Him your life. That's the sermon. Father, help us today to be found faithful in You as Your people, and then just as individuals. Lord, I would ask today that You would come in power in this place, and as the Word is and has been opened for us and expounded, Lord, I pray that You would seal our hearts in it, and God, that You would draw us into obedience and love. Lord, thank You for what You've done and what You're going to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Beloved, let's